Well, good evening. I'm going to ask you to take a Bible and turn to Revelation 21. And I hope that if you did not bring a Bible, that you will use the Bible in the pew in front of you, because we're going to be looking at what the text here says, really in Revelation 21 and the first little bit of Revelation 22 as well, as we try and understand a little bit about what the Holy Spirit revealed to us about the New Jerusalem. And what that means, especially for us as God's people. Many people avoid the book of Revelation. They don't study it. They don't like to study it because it seems very daunting. It seems like a task that we'd rather not involve ourselves in for no other reason than it's hard. And it is hard. It's a hard book to understand. It's a book filled with fancy imagery. But I would suggest to you that the book is not quite as hard as it seems, at least not in the sense of the overall message of the book. Very simply put, the book of Revelation is a message to God's people. It's a message from God to His people, written to encourage Christians to endure suffering. That's the message of the book of Revelation. It's to encourage us as God's people to endure suffering. And the message is this: if you endure, if you overcome the suffering, if you get through it, you will be victorious. That's the message of the book of Revelation. If you overcome, you will be victorious with the Lamb. At the end of the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit reveals to John what true victory in Christ looks like. And it's going to take a little bit of time, but I want to go ahead and at the beginning of this lesson, read this text to you. So you can understand it, having heard it, then we'll go back through and discuss it a little bit. But I want to begin reading in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 9. This, brothers and sisters, is what victory in Christ looks like. Revelation 21 verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. The names were written on them, which were on the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city, and its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall, 72 yards, according to human measurement, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation of the stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night. And they will not have need of the light of the lamp, or nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. We often read that text, and we talk about how it's a description of heaven. And we look at this passage of Scripture as a description of what heaven will be like. And we sing songs about the pearly gates and the streets of gold. And we read about how God is in this city, and so this must be heaven. And we look forward very often to dwelling in this city, for this city to be our home, so that we can be amongst the precious nature of the materials and the precious nature of God's dwelling place, and so on and so forth. And perhaps on some level, that's what this text is teaching, that this is the home of God's people that we need to look forward to in heaven. But I want to remind you of what is said back in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1 at the very beginning of this book, when the Apostle John, who is receiving this vision, says in the first verse of the book of Revelation, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things that must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angels to his bondservant John." Now, this doesn't come out very well in the New American Standard. Some of your translations may read, "He signified it." That word literally has the idea of demonstrating it through signs and symbols. And that makes sense when we look at the whole of the book of Revelation. We see all the signs and symbols about the dragons and the beasts and the bowls and the seals and all these different things that we understand are signs. They're not to be understood literally, but they are to signify something greater. They're to signify something better than even the image conveys. So when we come to Revelation chapter 21 and 22, why is it that all of a sudden we come to this with an understanding that we're going to live in heaven where there's really streets of gold, and there's really pearly gates, and there's really 12 stones and 12 foundation stones? The book is given to us in signs and symbols. What is this last portion of the book of Revelation conveying to us? Is there more to the New Jerusalem, the city we just read about, than simply a pretty good place to live? I think the answer to that is absolutely. The first thing I want to suggest to you, or at least talk with you about, is trying to identify what exactly this New Jerusalem is. And I think there are some keys in the text that will help us understand precisely what this New Jerusalem is. But to do that, what we have to do is go back to Revelation chapter 17 to begin with. Turn with you, if you will, to Revelation 17. And I want you to notice a contrast that takes place between something we find in Revelation 17 with some of the wording in Revelation 21 that we read just a moment ago. In Revelation 17, the first seven verses, we find described for us Babylon the Great. And I want to go ahead and just read to you these verses, and we'll point out a couple of interesting things along the way. Revelation 17, verses 1 through 7. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality.' And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. And the angel said to me, 'Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the 10 horns. Now, I want to just point out a couple of things about this text that we just read. Notice first there in the first part of verse 1, John is spoken to, it says, by one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls. An angel comes and speaks to John. A very specific angel, in fact. It describes him as one who was one of them who poured out the seven bowls of wrath of God, we would have read earlier in the book of Revelation. He comes to him and he speaks to him. And he says, I will show you the great harlot. I want you to notice that. Those are the words he says. Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot. Down in verse 3, it tells us that John was carried away in the spirit. And notice where he was carried in verse 3 as well. He is not just carried away in the spirit. He's carried away in the spirit into a wilderness, into a place that is desolate of life, that is not something that is desirable. The wilderness in Scripture is always something that is not good. That's where the children of Israel wandered for 40 years. It wasn't a pleasant trip. It was a punishment from God that they were in the wilderness for 40 years. When Jesus fasted after his baptism, where did he go? It was into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan. The wilderness is never a good thing. It's not a good thing here either. He's taken into the wilderness. So John is carried away in the spirit into the wilderness. And there in verses 3 through 5, notice he turns to see what this is that John, that the angel is showing him. And John sees a woman. It's described as Babylon the Great, is this woman. Now I want to go back to Revelation 21, having some of these things in our mind. And I want you to notice a fairly interesting contrast that takes place in Revelation 21, beginning in verse 9. We're going to read down through the first part of verse 11. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And it describes there in the end, it begins to describe the brilliance of this city that he sees. But notice a couple of things there in verse 9. That he was spoken again to by an angel. Very specifically, an angel who was one who had poured out one of the seven bowls of wrath. That's the exact same thing that we saw in chapter 17. We should be noticing a correlation here, a connection here. But notice here, he does not say, Behold, I will show you the great harlot. Notice what it is he says this time. I'm not going to show you a harlot. Instead, I will show you the bride. Now, if you think of what is the exact opposite of a harlot, a bride comes to mind. A harlot is one who is filthy, one who is impure, one who is immoral. The bride is one who is pure and clean and holy. We see the exact opposite taking place here. No longer is John showing him the harlot, but he is showing him the bride of the Lamb. In verse 10, it says that John was carried away in the Spirit, just as we saw in Revelation 17. He is carried away in the Spirit, but notice where he's carried to. Remember in John 17, he was carried into the wilderness, a place of desolation, a place of bad things taking place. Where is he carried to in Revelation 21? He's carried away to a mountain. There's a contrast for you, a wilderness to a mountain. Mountains are generally good things in Scripture. Mountains are places that are close to God. It was on Mount Sinai that Moses approached God and received the law of God. Mountains are, the temple was built on a mountain of sorts, maybe not a high mountain, but it was called the Temple Mount. You had to ascend the Temple Mount to get up to worship God. God is considered, a mountain is considered close to God, at least symbolically in Scripture. And so he's carried away this time to a mountain. But notice what John sees in verse 10. He doesn't see a bride. What he sees is the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. I want to think about what this parallel tells us about the New Jerusalem for just a moment. Because you recall that in Revelation 17, we saw the Babylon the Great. That city is described there. Babylon the Great and the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, I want to suggest to you are exact opposites in meaning. And we see that in some of the language. A harlot versus a bride, a wilderness versus a mountain. Babylon the Great represents God's enemies. You think about how Babylon was used in the Old Testament. Who was it that carried away the southern tribes of Israel into captivity? It was Babylon. That God's enemy is the one who carried them away. So when Israelites, when Jews would have read the text here and they see Babylon the Great, that would not have been a good person. That would not have been a good thing. What they're seeing is the enemies of God, those who are trying to attack God's people and carry God's people away from Him and His place of worship. Thus, if the New Jerusalem is the exact opposite of Babylon the Great, and if Babylon the Great is the enemies of God, then what does that leave the New Jerusalem to represent to us? But God's people. The New Jerusalem does not represent a dwelling place. It represents the people themselves. It represents the people who will be in heaven, not heaven. I want you to consider a couple of more passages along this line that I think show this as well. Back in Revelation 21, notice the first two verses. This is one of the first places, at least in context, that we see this concept of the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. Then I saw, John says, a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. I want you to think about what this says. John sees, what he sees is a new sky and earth, a new heaven and earth. God created in the beginning, He created the heavens and the earth, the habitation in which man dwells. But John says, now I see a new heaven and earth. I see a new habitation. I see a new dwelling place for man. This is to replace the old heaven and earth, he says. The first heaven and earth are passed away, and he sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Notice the New Jerusalem here, once again, is described as the bride adorned for her husband. We saw later on in verse 9 where it's described as the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Where else do we see imagery like that? The bride of the Lamb. Think about Ephesians chapter 5, where there Paul is discussing marriage specifically. But in the end, he describes this relationship between the husband and the wife, and he describes it as the same thing as the relationship between Christ and the church. Christ is the husband to the wife who represents the church. And I find it fascinating that what he says down in verse 32, the mystery is great. He's made this comparison. He says, the mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. I'm speaking of Christ and the church. Christ and his bride, Christ and the church, underlie that text in Ephesians chapter 5. But I think that speaks to this same concept here in Revelation chapter 21, where John sees the bride adorned for her husband. He turns and he's going to be shown the bride and he sees this holy city. What is the New Jerusalem? What is this city? Is the New Jerusalem a picture of what heaven will be like? Is it a picture of the place that we're going to dwell? Well, the New Jerusalem is clearly the opposite of Babylon the Great. The New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, and the New Jerusalem is described as the bride of Christ. I want to suggest to you this evening that the New Jerusalem is God's victorious, glorified people. It's the people of God. That's what this is meant to convey to us. That's what this is meant to represent to us. What becomes interesting then is how it is revealed to us. What is revealed to us about God's glorified, victorious people? That's what I want to look at with you next, the description of the New Jerusalem. Because that's what we find picking up in verse 11. And the first thing that John does is he recognizes the exterior of the city of this New Jerusalem. He says in verse 11, he says, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as the stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, and three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. He first notices the appearance. He first looks at what the city looks like, and he notices, he says, it has a great and high wall. It is a protected city. It is a city in which nothing will get in. Nothing will harm the inhabitants of those who are there with this great and high wall. He describes the 12 gates. that bear the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And in verse 14, he describes also that there are 12 foundation stones which bear the names of the 12 apostles. He says that there are 12 foundation stones. You think of the strength and stability that comes with a foundation stone. Jesus is described as a foundation in which we are to build upon. And yet here we find another image used, this image used again in a different way, describing the strength upon which this city is constructed. The strong foundation, the protected high walls. He goes on in verse 15, as he notices the measurements of this city. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod. 1,500 miles, its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper. I'm going to hold off there. Verse 18 gets into the next point. But through verse 17, he offers the measurements, and he describes it's laid out as a square. It is perfect. It is cubed in nature. It's a sign of perfection, a symbol of perfection. Verse 17, he describes the measurement being 72 yards. Some translations describe that as 144 cubits. Again, that idea of perfection, 12 times 12, square, perfect. The city is perfect in its measurements. It is complete in that way. Verse 18, where we picked up, where we stopped, describes the materials that the city is made of. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. And he goes on to describe the various stones that were used to adorn the foundation. Jasper, sapphire, chalcedonia, emerald, sardonyx, sardius, and on and on and on. All these precious metals, these precious stones, rather, that adorn the city. You think about the vast wealth that is contained in this city. Precious, valuable jewels adorn it. It describes the gates from a single pearl down in verse 21. Each gate is made out of one pearl, the precious value that is there. It says in verse 19 and again in verse 21, it describes the streets of gold. We made this point last week in one of our lessons, how that we use rocks to pave our streets. Well, in this new Jerusalem, in this city of God, it is described that the cities are paved with gold. If the rocks, what we use as rocks, gold is used there. Looking just at the outside of the city then, at the exterior of this city, we see that God's glorified people are protected. They're protected people. And God's glorified people are a perfected people. And God's glorified people are a precious people. That's what this is telling us. It's conveying to us something about the glorified people of God. Revelation 21, down in verse 22, John goes on to describe the interior of the city. He's seen the protected, perfected, and precious nature of the people from the outside, but he goes on to the inside, and he says in verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. There's no temple in this city. We think about the city Jerusalem, especially as it's used in Scripture, and you can't separate the city of Jerusalem without the temple. You can't have it. It just doesn't happen in Scripture. That there would be the city of Jerusalem without a temple. And yet here, John says there's a new Jerusalem and it doesn't have a temple. Why doesn't it have a temple? Because God is there. Think about what the purpose of the temple was in the Old Testament. The purpose of the temple was for God to dwell among His people. The purpose of the temple was for God to make a dwelling place among His people so that His presence would be felt among His people. And yet in this new Jerusalem, there is no temple because God is there. God is among His people. He is in His people. They are the temple then. There is no need for the physical structure because they themselves are there. Verse 23 and 24 describe something else that isn't there. It says, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. He says that there is no sun, there is no moon in the city, there is no light source, at least as far as natural light is concerned. And again, who can conceive of a city without natural light? Who can conceive of a city that doesn't have the light of the sun or the light of the moon in the evening? Yet the New Jerusalem will not have need of such things, not because there will not be need of light, but because God and the Lamb are the light. God provides the light. Verse 25, 26, and 27 describe something else that isn't there in the city. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's an interesting phrase there in verse 25 when it describes that the gates will never be closed. That's another symbol of protection, by the way. When the gates of the city were closed, that meant war was at hand. That meant you were guarding yourself from incoming soldiers, incoming attack. And yet here we find that the gates are not closed. And yet there is no fear of anything contrary to the city coming in. There's no fear of enemies coming in. There's no fear of anything coming in because the text tells us that no unclean thing will enter the city. Even though the gates are wide open, nothing unclean will come in. Every city that we can conceive of has good living alongside evil. And that's true of people. That's true also of just the dirt and filth of the public streets and things like that. There's just dirty parts of cities and clean parts of cities. Every city has that. Places that are well kept, places that aren't well kept. And yet here in the New Jerusalem, that will not be the case. The glory will be brought in, but no evil will enter. There is only pure and holy things entering. So when John explores the inside of this city, when he explores the inside of the people of God, he sees a pure and a holy place. And he sees God himself in his people, among his people. There in chapter 22, John goes on to describe the provisions of the city. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. He describes as one of the provisions the water and the tree of life. The river flows in the streets of the city. Life flows throughout this city. There is life everywhere. It is in the very center of the city. It is the very center point, the focus of the city. The tree, of course, the tree of life recalls the fellowship that God had with his people in the Garden of Eden. And what he's saying here is that this will take place again, this fellowship of God among his people. But what we see here is that life is provided within the city. The city is full of life. There is no death within the city. It is entirely full of life. Verses 3 through 4, he describes the presence of God in the city. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And of course, we've seen this already with the God and the Lamb being the temple, and God and the Lamb providing the light. But here we find the presence of God reiterated once again as one of the provisions of the city. And John says that we will see his face and we will worship him. He will be among us. Complete fellowship with God is provided as a part of this city. And then in verse 5, once again, light is provided. Light is such a crucial theme throughout Scripture. From the very first few words of God, let there be light, here to the end of the book of Revelation, light is always seen in the presence of God. In God, there is no darkness. God and light go hand in hand, and so it should be no surprise to us that in verse 5, that's exactly what we see in this New Jerusalem. There will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. God's presence provides light. No night within the city Jerusalem. There will be no night among the people of God. So what does all this mean? What does all this tell us about the people of God? Not the place where the people will live, but what does it tell us about the people of God? It tells us that the glorified people of God, in their glorified state in heaven, are protected, perfected, and precious. I want you to think about that for a moment from the perspective specifically of those that were originally receiving this letter, but even in our own situation where we at times are persecuted, we at times are put down for our faith or looked down upon for our faith, and to think that there will one day be a time, if we remain faithful, if we overcome, that we will be protected by God from anything this world has to offer. We will be a perfect people. We won't have the faults that we have any longer. We will be made perfect by God, and we will be precious in the sight of God like the vast array of precious jewels that adorn the outside of the temple, of the city. In New Jerusalem, we also see, has God and the Lamb inside of it. That's the people of God in the glorified state. God and the Lamb live among us in a way that is not like here. God lives among us in a limited sense here, I would suggest. But in the glorified state of God's people, the fellowship with God far surpasses anything that we could have here. And the people of God through eternity are entirely pure. They are entirely holy. Equally as much, they are full of life. As the water of life runs throughout the city, so God's glorified people will be full of life and full of the light of God as well. Can there be a more gloriously built, a more magnificently sustained city than what is described here? So how does this affect us? How do we make application from this text to our lives? So far, we've pointed out that the New Jerusalem is the Lamb's bride. That's what John described. That's how John described it. It is God's glorified people. It is God's people as they will be in heaven. And the New Jerusalem is described in very glorious ways, as we just pointed out. But what does this mean for us right now? I want to just suggest two things. The first is this. If we overcome, we will be a part of this great city. And I mentioned earlier that we talk about this city a lot and we sing about it a lot. We talk about how great it will be to live in this city. And quite frankly, anyone would have to be out of their mind not to want to live in a place like this. We talk and we sing about how great it will be to be in the New Jerusalem, to live in this holy city of God, to walk the streets of gold and to enter through the pearly gates. And of course we would all desire that, but there's something greater than living in the New Jerusalem. There's something greater than making that place our home. And that's this. We are promised that if we overcome, we will not live in that city, but we will be that city. Turn back to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, at the very beginning of this book, as Christ is speaking through John and he's describing the various things that these churches, these seven churches of Asia, need to be either encouraged about and praised for, or the things that they need to be reprimanded for, the things that they are doing contrary to God's will. But I want you to notice what Christ says in verse 10, Revelation chapter 3, down in verse 10, "Because you have kept the words of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Keep reading with me. "I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name." You see, what Jesus says there to this church of Philadelphia, he says that if you overcome, if you get through the trials, if you follow me, if you serve me, if you worship me as I have instructed you, if you do all the things like I'm telling you to do, then you will not be in the temple, you will be the temple. He said, "I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of God. I'm going to stamp the name, the New Jerusalem, upon you. You will be the New Jerusalem. That's such a fantastic promise. That's such a marvelous promise. If we overcome, if we overcome with the Lamb, we will be protected, perfected, and precious. If we overcome with the Lamb, God and the Lamb will be in us, and we will be entirely pure and holy, far beyond any meager attempts that we can make in this life to purity and holiness. If we overcome, we will be full of God. We will be full of life, and we will be full of light. Brethren, we must overcome. That's the application from this text, is that we better overcome to become a part of this. We had better make it our aim and our goal, not to live there, but to be there, to be the city of God. One other thing along this same line of thinking, though, I would suggest to you that right now, we need to constantly be striving toward this reality. This is the goal. This is the aim, to be this city of God, this precious place that God has prepared. That's the goal. What are you doing right now to make your life more and more like that goal? What are you doing right now to become closer to the image that we have in the book of Revelation in chapters 21 and 22? Just take a couple of things, for example. The glorified city is to be perfect. We notice the four square, all the perfect dimensions of the city, and that describes a perfect people of God in His presence. The glorified city of God is perfect, and that's exactly what Jesus tells us to be in Matthew chapter 5. You shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Are you striving for that reality? Now, some people say, well, I just can't be perfect, so I'm not even going to try. That's the goal, brethren, to be perfect as God is perfect. That's the goal that we attain to. Some teach that we just shouldn't try, but we ought to strive toward the reality of being a part of a perfect city, to being a perfect city of God. The glorified city of God is pure and holy. We saw that in some of the materials that was used, the pure gold. We also saw that in the fact that the gates were opened and nothing impure would come in. Nothing that defiled the city would come in. God's glorified city is to be entirely pure and holy. What are we doing right now to make ourselves pure and holy in preparation for that city? We are the people of God. We must separate ourselves from the world. That's what Peter taught in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. You're a priesthood. Be holy as your God is holy. Strive toward the reality of being a part of a pure and a holy city. The glorified city of God is full of life and light. We saw that in the fact that God's presence lights the way. There is no sun, there is no moon. God is the light. The Lamb is the lamp that lights the way. God's presence provides the light. 1 John chapter 1. Verses 5 through 7 describes that we ought to be walking in the light, in God's light, following His path. If you're not walking in the light, you're walking in darkness. If you're not following God, you're following Satan. If you're not following the things that He teaches, then you're fighting against Him. Those who walk in the light have been cleansed. Those who walk in the light are following the path that God would have them. We need to be constantly striving toward the reality of being a part of the light. We need to constantly be striving towards that aim and that goal. Our lives need to be aimed toward our futures. Our lives need to be aimed toward the hope that God has given us, not just the hope to live in some sparkling palace somewhere, but the hope that we can be that city. We're aiming for our future glorified state. If that's not your goal, then what are you doing here? If your goal isn't to be a part of the glorified people of God, then why are you here? But the fact is that as Christians, that is to be our goal. We're aiming to become the holy city of God. Revelation closes with this description of the New Jerusalem, and it's really a magnificent vision that John sees. It's a magnificent symbol. The New Jerusalem is the eternal glorified state of God's people. It is a place of incomparable glory and majesty. And if we overcome, Jesus promises us that if we overcome, we can be this glorified city. We can be a part of it in a way that far surpasses simply passing through its gates and living on its streets. The New Jerusalem is a picture of what victory in Christ really looks like. The New Jerusalem is a picture of what we can look like if we overcome with the Lamb. Are you confident this evening that you will one day be a part of that New Jerusalem, of that holy city built and sustained by God? Can you confidently say this evening that you are in a condition, in a relationship with God, in a place that you can say, I will be victorious? Because if you're not in that position, if you're not siding with the Lamb, if you are not on His side, then you are on the losing side. And I would encourage you to fix that this day. Don't let this opportunity go by. Don't let this night go by without making the proper changes in your life. And we stand ready at this time to help you with that. If you need to confess sins before this number, or if you need to submit your life to the Lamb through baptism, then we offer that now as well. If there's anything we can do to help you this evening, why don't you come forward and make your needs known as we stand and as we sing this song of encouragement.